Good morning, church.
Good
morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Welcome to Seattle Chinese Alliance, and glad you're all here this morning. We are, like Iman said, we're finishing up our series on confessions. And, we've been talking about what it feels like to, or what a Church of God community can be as we kind of open our hearts and open our souls, towards one another. And how we can relate to each other on our deepest levels, because that's where God is doing his deepest work. Dave Johnson, a pastor from Minneapolis, this is what he says. He says, if you are in a system of any kind, a family, a small group, or a church, in which how things look is what matters most, then I promise you that how things really are will never get dealt with. And I think that's a good starting point for some of the conversations that we're going to have this morning. Last week, I talked a lot about sharing your red dot, and that's what we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks. And the first week, I shared about my red dot, where I was, that sense of my calling mocking me, and didn't really feel like I want to have any non-believers become believers if they're going to come into the abundant life that I'm so-called living. And then Chris Chu shared about his red dot, about his particular morality wasn't particularly a Christian morality at all. And then we went back to the Word of God and we saw where Jesus' red dot was. And I think we all related to that on a very deep, deep level. And then I invited you all to share your red dot as well. And I just want to let you know that I've read through all of them, prayed through almost all of them, called some people. And, if I didn't call you yet, then don't worry, a call or an email's on the way. There's a lot of confessions there. But I really felt like as I was reading them that, again, that same feeling that I was kind of walking on sacred ground there. And I just really appreciate your openness towards me and a lot of the conversations that I've had with some of you during the week about your red dot, about where you really are. And there was hopefully something really life-giving in those conversations that we had. But what I wanted to do today to really wrap things up, and I think to wrap things up, hopefully the way the Spirit is leading us to wrap this up, we're going to do something a little bit different today. This is not your normal church, okay? If you were expecting, 3 points in a poem, that is not what you're going to receive today. It's not going to happen. Instead, what I did is I asked two people if they would be open for me to have a conversation with them about their confession, about where they feel they really are. And I just told them, I just want to have a conversation with you if you're okay and having it up front. There's nothing to prepare, absolutely nothing. No, I'm not going to tell you what questions I'm going to ask you. In fact, I'm really not sure what questions I'm going to ask. Let's just have a conversation, a spiritual conversation about where we feel like they really are, where I am. And just see what happens and go from there. All right? So I just told them, just come with an open heart. So our first conversation is with Xiao Huang. So I'm going to invite Xiao to come on up and welcome her up. Okay. And Xiao, let me give you this, because that'll be easier, I think, for you. How you doing, Xiao?
Good.
Okay. So we'll just pretend like it's just me and you.
Okay.
Up here. Let's go like this or something and pretend no one's there. But yeah, I really appreciate you, what you shared, and for your openness in being here. And I just want to, let's just have a conversation about what you shared. And so let me begin with just by reading what you wrote down. You said this. You said, I feel like I'm at a breaking point in terms of where I am with God. When my calling is so clear, I cannot turn my back on it. But I'm realizing more and more what this calling means, specifically what sacrifices it requires. I am so comfortably settled in my situation, I cannot voluntarily or willingly give that up. But on the other hand, I know this is what God is asking me to do. This hesitation kills me. I wish somehow God would force me, but I know he won't. He and I both wait for my surrender.
That's very beautifully put, by the way, as well. For some of you maybe who don't know you and so forth, can you give us some context about what you're talking about, a little bit about this sense of calling?
So I'm a doctor in internal medicine, and the calling came when I was in college. I was asking God as to what to do with my life. And I came to a point in college when I realized I wanted to be a doctor. It sounds like a cliche, but I really wanted to help the poor and the needy. And I wanted to do international health. So after I'm done with my training, I would like to go to some other country and serve there. So that's been my calling. And it's been pretty easy to do, because once I decide I want to be a doctor, there's a set road to walk on. So I need to go to med school, I need to go through residency training, I need to go through all those things. So there were 8, almost 10 years ahead of me that's already planned out. So I'm closer to the end than I ever want to be right now.
How much more time do you have then?
So I'm doing some more training. I finished my residency just now. I'll be going to the School of Public Health and learn some public health stuff, epidemiology. So that'll be 2 more years.
So you're saying then that when you think about your original, you say you had this desire to specifically like help the poor, serve a poor community, and are you thinking like overseas or something like that? I know you did a rotation overseas.
And yeah. So that's my original goal, and I think it still is my calling to do international health, even though there's a lot that can be done here as well.
Right. And so you're saying that as your school's about to be done soon, and so you're thinking what's going to happen in the future, and so you're saying that there's a tension that you don't really want to do what you think you're called to do, what God is had called you to do, kind of like that, or
It's not quite that I don't want to do what God is calling me to do. I still want to do that, but I realize now that means I have to leave my family, leave my friends, leave the familiar surroundings, and be at a place where it will probably require more strength than I have right now. And I guess a lot of it is also my dependence on myself. I think here in Seattle, I kind of, you know, I can do things. I can go to school. I can go to work. Yeah. I don't really have to call on God every single day. But I realize what I want to do later on, it will be more than what I can do. Right. And it's a little bit scary.
Yeah. That's cool. I mean, there's something that strikes me of particular beauty when you describe that, because you're saying that right now you're comfortable in the sense of you're almost living a life where it's kind of independent of God. You're kind of saying you don't need him, like you don't have to rely on him so much because a lot of your basic needs are taken care of and you have community around you and so forth. But you're saying when you look at the future, you're seeing this different kind of life or situation where you really have to depend on God, right? And it's scary, right? Scary, yeah. What's the scariest thing that could kind of?
I think I just imagine that I'll be very lonely, and I think it's already kind of lonely in pursuing this. So, lonely not in the fact that, I mean, I'll be working with people, there will be patients, but I think, I guess I just imagine this road that I'm walking on, and I feel like it's a little bit lonely. And I know it's, you know, it's not just me. It's Jesus right there with me, but it's still a little bit scary. I wish I chose, well, I don't wish that, but sometimes I wish there were a whole bunch of people walking the same road with me. And I think there are. I just haven't found them.
Yeah.
And I know I need to find Jesus there first before I can find other people. But that's where I'm struggling. I think part of me, I think approaching the end of residency, I realized, you know, this is the time I really need to go out there and do the thing that I'm called to do. And then I realized, you know, all my friends are going to different places. You know, a lot of them stay in Seattle. I love Seattle. I want to stay here.
Yeah.
But it's a different kind of road. I don't think I will be fulfilled. And I think I will feel like that I'm running away from God's calling. And I don't want to do that. So this is the point. I think I understand what I need to do, but I just haven't come to the point where I'm really comfortable with it, where I'm completely surrendering.
Yeah, like you said, surrendered. That was a good word. You felt like, yeah, at the end that both you and God are waiting for your own surrender. And that's something that can't be... I think you know in yourself, too, that's something that can't be rushed, right? It's something you can't... I mean, we sometimes when we're faced with like things of obedience or things of calling, we always do feel like we wish that God would just... You know, we always say we're glad that we have human free will, that we're not robots. But sometimes when you're a Christian...
It'd be easier.
Sometimes you wish you were a robot because it'd be easier to obey or to... You know, these things that God is doing in our heart, it'd just be easier, right? Yeah.
It will be.
Yeah, I felt that too before, definitely. Just so we can get maybe a little perspective on your journey, can you just share it with me just a little bit, maybe like where you're from and maybe a little bit what your upbringing is like? And
so I was born and raised in Beijing, China. So I grew up in the atheist environment. My family was not Christian. I came here because my mom was working at Hopkins, so I came to be with her. She became a Christian before I came, so she took me to church. I came when I was a teenager, and so before, when I was in China, actually both of my parents were gone. My mom was here. And my dad was working in Hong Kong. So it was just my sister and I, and I was kind of free.
Are you the oldest?
I'm the younger one.
You're the younger one, okay.
But we didn't have any parental control. So I was doing my thing, and then I was actually seeking, I was asking the question, you know, why am I here on Earth? What's the purpose of my life?
How old were you when you started asking this?
I guess I was 15, 16.
Okay, pretty deep. Yeah.
I thought I was an old teenager. All teenagers do that. but so...
Not our teen. No, just kidding.
So I went to different places. I actually even went to church, but it was a government church. I didn't get anything. So I went to different temples. I went to different places. And I think... All I felt was, like, this is all very ridiculous. I didn't think anything was real. Nothing was really touching me. But when I went to church here, I just felt it was so incredibly real. And when I read the Bible, even though I didn't understand it, like, why a virgin can give birth, but that really didn't bother me that much. I just felt like everything... was truth. Everything was really real. And I accepted it immediately, basically. I guess the only explanation is that, you know, the truth is the truth. You can't really disguise it. Once you see it, you know it.
That's good. That's good. So that all kind of resonated with you as you were asking those questions, what's the meaning of life?
Exactly.
And so forth.
Yeah.
And the things that you were learning in church and so forth were just kind of resonating with you as truth, that this is meaningful. Yeah. So I see, do you feel like there's a lot of, in your life, a kind of a quest for meaning and purpose?
I think, to me, maybe there's an ongoing quest, but to me, I feel like once I get to know what real Christianity is, or what Christianity really meant, when I first came to the state, I felt like that really answered my question, what's my purpose on earth? And I couldn't really explain it. I guess I can say the purpose is that we're all created for God, for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. But I just felt very fulfilled at that time. I guess I was 17. And from then on, I never... I guess in the beginning, I sort of... One time I asked a question. I guess it's half a year after I came here. And I was like, what if everything is just fake? What if it's not real? What if it's my imagination? I just moved to a new country. I didn't know anyone else. And the only people I know are from church. So, but I remember I was walking home from school at that time, and as soon as I asked that question, God just showed me all the glories that he had, all the grace that he had in my life. And from then on, I never doubted and didn't want to ask that question again. That was a little bit overwhelming.
Wow. So. Yeah, I love those moments when God would just kind of show up and, kind of at this moment when we have a lot of doubt, and then he just shows up in a way. And I wish he did that all the time, right? You know? Especially for you right now in this kind of tension that you're living in. Going back to your calling a little bit, what would it feel like if... Maybe to share, what would it feel like if you didn't go that route? What if you just stayed in Seattle? I mean, no one would blame you for, staying in Seattle or...
I guess it would be unsettled. Sometimes I think maybe I'll just stay in Seattle. It's beautiful here, and
yeah,
I really
here.
Like
yeah.
the outdoors. And but I guess so. When I was in college, when I had that calling, it was very clear. I guess I was looking for an answer. I guess it might be the ongoing quest, and I got the answer, and it was so clear.
How did God present that answer to you, that call to you? How did you receive it? How did you hear it?
So I didn't hear a voice or anything.
Okay.
When I was in college, I went to Germany for a semester abroad. And while I was there, we went to Geneva, Switzerland, for a field trip. And I think the first 2 days we were at the United Nations headquarters and just having a meeting with people, and I was really inspired. And I wanted to do something there, but I couldn't do anything. I didn't have any skill set that they needed. So I was kind of upset. And then the next day we went to the Red Cross Museum. And I think I was going through the museum and just looking at different things. I remember sitting down in the museum, and that's when it became very clear to me that this is what I can do. In college, I studied biochemistry, and my mom, being Asian, and her dad was a doctor as well. So she always told me that I should become a doctor, and I always resisted that idea. First of all, it's from my mom. And then, secondly, every Asian family wants a doctor there.
Okay.
And not for the reason that I want to do it. I didn't want to do it for the money or for the prestige, and it didn't attract me. So, but I do like biochemistry. I do like what I do there. So I think it's accumulation of everything. But at that moment, it was very clear to me. And it was also very clear to me that this is from God and not just from myself. Because, you know, I thought about being a doctor. All my friends in biochemistry, they're pre-med. It just didn't make sense to me. But at that moment, everything made sense. So it's a little bit, I don't know, it's not that mysterious, but I can't really explain it that well.
I think a lot of times calling is that way. I mean, there's a huge sense of mystery, and that's what makes it more real, actually, more authentic, you know. As I'm kind of listening to you speak and, you know, knowing your Red Dot and your sharing, some of the things that I get is just, I think when I see you, when I see Xiao, right, there's kind of the person that I know kind of on the outside, so to speak, I see kind of a person that's, I see as being kind of reserved, at least outwardly, right? Maybe your roommates see a different side, I don't know. But what I do see also is that inside, there's an incredible amount of depth and soul processing, it seems to me, that you do. And I can see your words where you feel like it's killing you inside. This thing of wanting to move forward, but yet wanting to stay where you are, it's kind of killing you inside, and it feels like death, I guess. Is that it does kind of torment you, right? Yeah. And it's not a pleasant feeling.
I guess killing and death is maybe a little dramatic, but torment, yeah.
Tormented, yeah. Does that make you lose hope in God?
How does I think it's just the process that I need to go through. I guess it's kind of like metamorphosis. You just kind of have to go through a difficult process. No, it doesn't make me lose hope in God. It reveals more about myself than it does about God.
What does it reveal?
I guess I never really had to think that hard about it, because like I said, there was a long road ahead of me when I received that calling. And now that it's becoming reality, so I finally think in on what I need to do. So I think it's this part of me that doesn't want to leave this comfortable place. Is, you know, my friends, and I guess I already left my family since they're in China right now. I guess it says more about me and commitment than God, and it doesn't make me lose hope in God. It's just because God is right there. I just need to, you know, reach out and grab him.
So you kind of see this is all part of God's process in continuing the journey.
Yeah.
Yeah. Kind of like last week, I also talked about, like, you know, Jesus was stretched to the limit of his obedience in Gethsemane. And it's kind of like what God is doing to you as well. It's like stretching you to your limit of kind of obedience and obeying the call, right? Yeah. And what I say is that there's really incredible beauty to me in that. I see a lot of beauty in that, because there's this desire in you to struggle against. There's nothing wrong with if you stay, you know, no one's going to, nothing wrong with that. But there's this struggle, there's this desire, there's this longing to be with God and to do what he's calling you to do. A desire to please him, and knowing that your abundance is over there, even though it's so hard to, even though it's hard for you to reach. Yeah. There's a lot of beauty in that. But what are your thoughts as I'm kind of reflecting that to you as I'm saying those things?
I guess not. I never put it in that term. I'm just kind of, I guess it just only recently dawned on me that it's always been so easy to say that this is what I want to do, and to do it is much harder than just saying it. And I think I'm still processing what this means, like, and I know eventually I will, you know, have it processed. Yeah. But I wouldn't put it, I never really put it in terms that, you know, I'm just waiting to reach out to God's abundancy, but in my mind, I'm waiting for God and myself to work it over, still working on it, sort of thing. Still trying to figure out what that means.
Okay. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, Philippians chapter 1 talks about he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. I think I see that you have that kind of faith that even though it's so uncertain right now, that he's gonna do something. Yeah.
Yep.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Shaw. Thanks for sharing this morning. Really appreciate it. Thanks for your openness. All right, next person I want to talk to this morning is Cohen. Cohen Chia. Come on, Cohen. Welcome him up. How's it going, yeah. Cohen?
Nervous.
Okay. Really appreciate it. Thanks for being here this morning. And I know a lot of people maybe not know you here because you mostly attend the Chinese congregation, or you're on that side of fellowship, right?
That's partly true. So on the books, I officially belong to the Chinese congregation, but I don't actually go to the Chinese services unless I need to. I usually attend the English services because, well, for a couple of reasons, you know, the time's better. I don't wake up as early, you know.
Okay.
Yeah. For multiple reasons.
Okay. Yeah. Preaching's better here. Yeah. So
that is true, actually.
Yeah, I really like you, Cohen. but I even more so, I really like your red dot.
Yes.
Actually, when I read this, tell you the truth, when I first read this, and knowing that I might do this, have this kind of conversation, actually was most intimidated by this, yours. Yeah. So let me just go ahead and read it, and we'll just...
Sure. I'm the one intimidated here.
Yeah, I'm really intimidated, because I have no idea what we're going to talk about.
Okay.
So, yeah. You said this, my red dot is that I'm content to be where I am spiritually. I'm content to remain in my red dot. You are here. I'm content to stay where I am and not move anywhere. My faith is stagnant, half-hearted, sometimes even an act. Yet I'm content with all this, or rather lacking motivation to change. I pray for change every week, yet I still have a hard time acting on it. Lord, please help me. Deep. just for me, the reason why, you know, I think a lot of people are, that's where they are. And I think I've been in those places before too. And what I know is this, is that no one, I don't care how spiritual, Billy Graham could talk to me. No one could say anything to move me from that spot. How's that sound to you as I
It sounds true. That? It's, yeah. There is a very long backstory to that. And, you know, I'm saying that it's easy for me to remain in that spot. I'm not just saying that it's easy because I lack the courage to change it. Well, of course I do, but I also speak from experience, and I know that the other route, the alternative, is much more difficult. And here's the story. So for the past couple of years, my spiritual life has been really completely stagnant, right? If not on the decline, just in the slump. And it was very difficult for me to come to church every Friday and Sunday. It was just very difficult, not just difficult, but even stressful. And here's why. So I used to serve in my fellowship as a staff member and a Bible study leader. And being in that position of leadership, or even spiritual leadership, right, there are these qualities that are expected of you in your character, right? You know it, right? So you have to be like caring, loving. I mean, if you're leading Bible study, you have to be knowledgeable about the Bible. And even if you don't, even if you know that you're not a good Christian, I mean, you have to act like one. And that's the very least you can do, right? Just put on that act, that facade. And I mean, it's because even if people don't expect those things from you, I mean, they still look to you for the bar. They still look at you as the standard model for what a typical Christian should look like. I mean, either intentionally or subconsciously, it doesn't matter, right? They still look to you. And they, it's very common in Chinese culture too, for to have that attitude to say, you know, he's not doing it, why should I? Or he's doing it, so why can't I, right? That just kind of use me as an excuse. And that happened very often, and especially for non-believers too, and this is especially true, right? I mean, they just tag along with a couple of friends, they haven't been to church before. This is maybe the first time experiencing Christianity or being with Christians or being at a church. Mm-hmm. So your actions and your behavior have a direct influence on those first impressions. I mean, they some of them just get scarred for life if you do something wrong, and I know a couple of those people. So you know, and here's a punchline, okay? So trying to act or pretend like a good Christian when you don't have a spiritual life, that is just difficult. That's just impossible. That's stressful. And not only that, but trying to lead Bible study nonetheless, I mean, without having a spiritual life of your own, without knowing the Bible enough, that was just stupid. I mean, I don't know why I did that, but, you know. So I was, leading Bible study, I mean, I couldn't lead by example. My life didn't reflect what I was trying to teach. Sometimes my life, the way I was living my life, was in direct opposition into what I was preaching, or no, not preaching, but teaching every Friday, right? So, and it was very obvious to other people. It was very hypocritical, and I think they just shut me off because they didn't want to hear it.
No, you're good. You're
okay. Yeah. Right, so I was torn between who I was and who I was expected to be, and I just remember every Thursday night I was just scrambling to squeeze out material for these Bible studies, and I hear some laughter, so I think they know what it means.
And
it was just so difficult. Yeah. Yeah. So 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning, and you know, Friday, and it got so worse that at a point for a whole year in my life, yeah. Friday evenings were the worst moment in the whole week for me, and that's just so
painful.
Your
fellowship night was
the worst. Yeah, the fellowship was the worst. I mean, and Betty's here, she's heard about this, she knows this. Yeah. And I mean, just try to imagine this. You know, like, how dreadful Mondays are, like when you wake up in the morning and you realize you have to go to work.
Yeah.
Maybe not for pastors, but I mean, if you had a regular job, you know, if you had to go to work or school or whatever, right? You wake up, you realize it's Monday and you have a whole week of work ahead of you, school, whatever, and you just lose all the will to live, right? That is how I felt on Friday evenings. And
wow.
And not only was it painful, but it was lonely as well, because you know, when Friday afternoon comes, you see all these people typing on Facebook, you know, TGIF, right? Thank God it's Friday, or you know, what are you doing over the weekend? You have all these weekend plans. There's so much hope in that, but not for me, right? I just see, like, in 2 hours, I got to come up with something, or I won't be able to talk to these people about Romans or whatever, right?
Yeah.
I think it was Romans. And Romans, anyway, that was stupid. I couldn't believe I did that. But anyway, that moment, I remember taking days off just because I couldn't have enough material, and I was sitting at home just preparing. I mean, it got so worse for me, and You know, so, and eventually after a whole year of doing this, you know, I just, eventually I just quit. Last year, last September, I just quit fellowship. I don't belong to a fellowship anymore at this point. No, I just couldn't do it anymore. And the way I left was pretty ungraceful as well. But anyway, after that, you know, the thing that was most surprising to me was that it actually worked. I mean, after I quit fellowship, I felt so peaceful with not having to deal with this anymore. I mean, before, prior to that, you know, Friday was the worst moment of my week. And I actually looked forward to Mondays because I could just focus on work for 5 days and not having to think about church, not having to think about leading worship, leading Bible studies. You know, I was so happy it was Monday. I think I may have needed to see a psychiatrist, but I dealt with it my own way, which was quitting fellowship. You know, after quitting, I just felt so calm and so, you know, I was even able to, because I didn't have to, you know, put on this facade anymore trying to lead Bible studies, I felt like I was actually able to just come clean to God and just have a one-on-one relationship with Him.
Yeah.
And
that's good.
But, I mean, the other side is that you lose that community, right? You lose that support, and you lose that accountability of having to put up a facade even, that I was just so comfortable staying in my current situation as I am now, staying in my red spot. I know my spiritual life isn't going anywhere. I mean, I don't have a destination or a goal, but I'm just so comfortable. I don't want to go back into the previous world that it was, that I came from. I just want to stay here for a couple of years. You know, I call it resting, whatever, sabbaticals, right? I give multiple excuses, reasons. But, I mean, just feel so comfortable staying here and not doing anything that I don't want to change. And that's starting to, I'm realizing that that's starting to have a negative effect, negative impact on me as a person.
Yeah.
So
you said a lot there. And I think, again, I think I really resonated a lot with what you said. It was a little scary when you said, you know, things got better when I stopped going to fellowship, right? Because, you know, I'm a pastor, right? And I want everyone to go to fellowship.
But you won't be able to do that, unfortunately. I'm sorry.
Let me say a couple things. Yeah. They're giving me a signal up there. I think first I'd say I'm glad you did what you did. Just quick, did you feel bad for leaving?
I did, but at that point, I mean, I felt bad for, I mean, that wasn't the first time I felt like quitting. I mean, I did this for 2 years. I mean, I felt like quitting the whole time. Right. At that point, I just couldn't take it anymore. I just weighed myself over.
Yeah, see my thing is that you know, when you were leading Bible study and you're being the leader and you're doing everything that you're supposed to do as a leader and you're supposed to put up that curtain of this is what a good Christian looks like, it was torture for you on the inside. Wasn't it easy to do, though? I mean, people are easily fooled. Like, no one knew that you had that going on inside. People saw you as a leader because you played the part as a leader. Right? You played the part as a leader, even though inside and in your world could be furthest, whatever, furthest from that. Right?
Yeah.
It's easy to fool people. Spiritual maturity is really easy to fool people. I mean, you can put it on, right?
It was easy to fool people when you didn't have to lead Bible studies. I mean, it was easy to come into church every Sunday and act like the Sunday Christian, say the right words, do the right things,
you know,
just be politically correct, right? But when you're leading Bible study and you have to make all these statements, I mean, we're trying to lead people to a certain truth. I mean, cause you speak, right? And the more you speak, the more it reveals how deep you are spiritually and where you are in your life. And it was pretty, I mean, that wasn't easy for me to hide that in my
right,
words.
Right. Yeah. I'm not saying negative anything. I'm just saying that it was hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Basically.
Yeah.
Right. And see, what's good and why I'm glad that you stepped out is because you stepped out because you said you couldn't take it anymore. And there was so much relief not having to go. Why? Because your soul was finally not being hypocritical anymore. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Instead of putting on this facade, you were able just to be real. When I tell you that God loves you lavishly, that God really loves you, stepping out of fellowship, everything. How does that strike you? I would even say that I think God was so happy you did that. He loves that you did that. How do you take that? Does that seem weird?
Yes, I would. I'm glad Betty's here to hear that. I don't think... When I chose to quit fellowship, I don't think I gave anyone the choice to say no, because I wouldn't listen to anyone's comments or opinions, because I didn't think they would support it. I mean, I didn't think they
right.
would think this was the right choice. I never thought of it that way that you put it.
For the sake of time, because we do need to wrap up. But so yeah, what I'm also saying too is that, see, we're talking about our soul level. Right, and you can't go to church, and if you're going to a church and you can't relate to actually what's truly going on, then that never gets addressed. And so what we do is we just relate to each other on just a surface level where actually God isn't doing that much. But the whole time, the reason you left was because God was doing a huge work in your soul. Telling that you can't do this thing, you can't speak one way, you can't teach one way, and your soul is telling you something else. You're actually somewhere else. And God wants you to live in true authenticity, in true transparency to yourself. Because when we do that, when we try to be someone we're not or play the part of someone else, what that ends up doing, that suffocates who God actually created us to be. God doesn't want you to live in a fake Cohen. He wants to reveal the true Cohen, the real Cohen. He wants the real Cohen to burst out. And so there's something that your soul that was killing you, and your soul is telling you, I can't do this anymore because it's like it's killing me. So I need to break out of this. And so I think that was a very loving thing to do for yourself, not selfish. Other people might have taken it that way, and they don't understand the whole story. Right? They just know Cohen's leaving and they think they're disappointed. But if they get your whole story, then we understand a little bit more. I think God's doing a great work in you. I think that this red dot where you are, I have no doubt it's temporary, because what you're saying is that I want something real. I want a real faith. I want a real Christianity. I want a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to put on a fake stuff because that does nothing for my soul. And I think that's beautiful too.
Thank you.
Thanks, Cohen. Thanks for sharing today. Appreciate it. And this is the basis for this series, and I'm just opening it up right now. Chapter 17, beginning of verse 6, right? Jesus praying for himself and Jesus praying for his disciples. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. There's a lot of Trinitarian language going on here. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. And Jesus wants glory to come through you all. I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, and here it is,
so that they may be one as we, he's talking about the Trinity, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction until Scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Let me go down to verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also that those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them, here it is again, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. There's an invitation. May they also be in us so that the world may believe, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought together in complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In the ancient Greek, when we talk about, we use the word Trinity, but in the ancient Greek, the word that he used to, their word for Trinity was perichoresis. It's two words, peri, which means around, within, and through, and choresis, which means dance. So their idea of who God is this community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are in this community of dance. There's this perfect intimacy that they share with one another. And Jesus' prayer is that we would have that same kind of community with God and with each other. And it's through that kind of community that actually the world sees and knows that actually God is real. One theologian put it this way, God is a party and we're invited. And what I wanted to get across through this is how do we have really good conversations with each other? How do we really, truly relate to each other in love? No more castle building. No more putting people at an arm's distance, because we call that love. We call this love and we do our castle building and we call it love and call it Christian. And it's selfishness through and through. How do we truly relate to each other so that we can have maybe even, I don't know what happened here, you know, conversations where we can maybe release, where we can speak to each other on a soul level, where we can maybe release or stir up something of the passion of God for each of us, wherever we're at. Wherever we're at, it doesn't matter. Like you could, somebody, I hate God, or God's really disappointing me. I've sinned so much. Whatever, it doesn't matter. But can we actually relate to each other on a soul level, and have conversations that can actually stir up something of the passion and intimacy of God that we all long for? Can we release that in each other? Because this is what I know as we do our confessions: is that when brokenness meets brokenness, that's when life actually happens. And this series has not been about you need to go join a small group. It goes a lot deeper than that. It's about how you relate to God. It's about how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your kids, your neighbors, and your brothers and sisters here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again, Father, for this series. And we just ask, Lord, that your Spirit continue to do it's really a supernatural work that we have no control over. But we long and we thirst for reality. We long and thirst for a Jesus who's not a figment of our imagination, not a Jesus that we play act like we know, but a real presence. And even when we don't feel him or sense him, that there would be a reality in our heart that we long for him more than anything else in this world. And I pray that we as a community would love each other enough to join each other in our stories wherever we're at. It doesn't matter how far away or how close. And we would enter in and we would love and show grace and we would add to other people's stories. Lord, you prayed that we would be one as you are one. You prayed that we would understand how to enter in and come into a community that you have. Lord, let us long for that honesty and authenticity and intimacy with God and with others more than anything else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church.